Once upon a time, in a land far away, there was a young couple in love. If ever there was a match that was made in heaven, this was it. She was young, beautiful, really just a dazzling beauty to behold. He too was young, handsome, strong, and wise. And when they first met, you could tell from the first instant that they were meant for each other. It was one of those amazing experiences where as soon as they saw one another, they knew that they were in love. Their marriage, it was a good marriage. Their lives, they were successful by every measure. His job, he was great at it, but she was the center of his life. Their home, it became a paradise on earth. Their spiritual lives, they were vibrant. Their communication, it was strong. Their sexual union was nothing short of ecstasy. And they shared the kind of marriage that other people have dreamed of. But then one awful day, it quickly changed. Where once there was trust, now there were lies. Where once there was ecstasy, now there was shame. Where once there was godliness, now there was sin. And some people, I suppose, might place the blame on her and say that it's because of what she did that the marriage and the relationship and their lives began to crumble. And other people might rightly say if he were a different kind of husband, then she wouldn't have done what she did and things would not have gone the way they went. But after a time, it really didn't seem to make very much difference because what was done was done. And the task of their marriage was not to bemoan the days that had gone by, but rather was to rebuild and to renew and to try to regain at least a part of that which was lost and to strengthen that which was weakened. That lovely young couple was named Adam and Eve. And the place where they lived was indeed a paradise called Eden. And their story is a true story of a long time ago, but it is more than that. It is also the story of many a marriage that in reality, or at least in hopes and dreams, was meant to be a paradise and an ecstasy. But somewhere after some undefined period of time has slipped by, things changed. And the dreams began to fall apart and began to crumble and reality set in. And those who thought that their marriage would be perfect, and indeed was, discover that it is something less than all they had hoped it to be. And that's reality. And then rather than bemoan the past that has been lost or the dreams that have not been fulfilled, it becomes the responsibility of that couple to rebuild, to renew, to remake, to take paradise lost and to change it into paradise regained. I've been greatly impressed in reading through many of the survey sheets that have come my way in the last several weeks with the tremendous difference that a husband can make in a marriage. I've been impressed all over again that what a husband says and what he does, and to a large extent the way he says it and the way he does it, can contribute to the making or the breaking of a marriage. Perhaps most sobering of all is husbandly ignorance in all of it. As I read the comments, there seems to be a concern among many a wife that husbands are unaware of what they are saying or what they are doing or the impact that their comments and actions have. They either are terribly ignorant or terribly insensitive. It was one wife who maybe summarized it the best of all of them, who wrote in our survey, "I would like my husband to respect my opinion, even if he disagrees, and not put me down in front of other people. I would like him to speak kindly to me, in the same way that he speaks to others. I would like to see him have more patience in all situations and accept the fact that I'm going to make mistakes and not be so hard on me when I do. I would like him to take the initiative in having family devotions in our home. I need him to be sympathetic to my problems. I need his support and his help with children." Well, what she needs and what she wants is what every wife needs and what every wife wants, and that is love. And that is specifically why God wrote the words in Ephesians 5:25, saying, "Husbands, love your wives." That is the sum of it all. Husbands, love your wives. But understand that the kind of love that is here being talked about is far more than that squishy feeling that you have in your heart, and it is far more than simply the words of saying it, kind of verbalizing it, saying, "I love you." For just as husbands need to be respected by their wives, who do not always understand what that respect means, as we talked about last Sunday night, so also wives need to be loved by their husbands, who may not always understand all that that love means. Now, I'm going to speak tonight with an underlying assumption that I realize doesn't apply to everyone, but I'm going to speak tonight with the underlying assumption that the husbands who are here tonight want to love their wives. And I think that's a relatively safe majority assumption. So I'm not going to try to persuade anyone to love anyone that you don't. But I'm going to assume that that is where we are and what we want to do. And what we as husbands need most of all is to hear from our wives how to do it. First of all, and again, most of the comments shared here come from that survey of a couple of weeks back. First, wives say that we are to love by following. One wife of 21 years, in her 40s, wrote, "Walk moment by moment with Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life." A 29-year-old, married 2 years, said, "Encourage him to continue putting God as first priority and family as second." Another wife of 7 years said, "How much I appreciate a hard-working, loving man like he is, always seeking God first." A 35-year-old wife, married 14 years, wrote, "The longer we are married, the harder we have to work to keep a strong Christian marriage and to put Jesus Christ first in our lives." Another wife, 3 years of marriage, age 27, wrote, "Tell our husbands that it gives us security knowing that our husbands are right with the Lord and have a vital fellowship with Him. Tell husbands to keep a watchful eye on their walk with God." And so it becomes a recurring theme among Christian wives that they want their husbands to be, first of all, a follower of Jesus Christ. That love is to be expressed by following. They rightly seem to think that if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're following God in your relationships, that then everything else will tend to fall in place. Oh, not necessarily that it's automatic, and that aspects of marriage do not have to be worked on. But somehow understanding that if that part's right, then the other part has a chance for being right. If we have a right relationship with God, then we will do what is necessary to make the other things good. But the question is, how does a man follow God? How does he? Well, first of all, he submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He decides that Jesus Christ will indeed be first, even more important than his wife and his family, and that the most important goal of all of life for this follower of Jesus Christ is the goal of lordship, of committing in advance to do whatever God wants him to do. Now, fellow husbands, for many of us, frankly, this is the problem. Sometimes the problem surfaces as something else. Sometimes it seems as if it's another issue. It seems as if we don't want to pray, or we're not interested in Scripture or church, or we don't treat our wives or children as we ought. But many times that is merely a smokescreen for a deeper spiritual need that we have, and that is that Jesus Christ be first. And so I would suggest that if that decision has not already been made, if we have not acknowledged the lordship of Christ in our lives, that we ought to do that now. And if not here and now, then certainly tonight at home, but not to delay that any longer. A follower is one who acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and is one who seeks God's will. By reading the Bible, by praying, by church, by selecting friends and relationships, but always seeking God's will in marriage, but not just in marriage. in business, in all of the relationships of life. Following also includes doing things for God, so that every day we do as many things as possible to please Him, to serve God, so that we see that when we go to work, it isn't to get the paycheck or to serve the company. More than anything else, it is to serve God. It is to work for Him. The goal of every day is to remove out of our lives the things that are displeasing to Him, to say the words that will honor Him. And all of that, I assure you, takes a lifetime of special effort and special practice. Let's try a little test. Just suppose in your own imagination that a survey were taken about you as a Christian husband, as a Christian man. And the question were asked, is he a committed follower of Jesus Christ? What would be the response if that question were asked of your wife? Or what would your children say? Or suppose outside of your home that you were to go and ask your boss, your employer, is he a committed follower of Jesus Christ? No preamble, no explanation, just that simple question. Or if you have employees who work for you, how would they answer the question? Or friends? Or God? Now, if the answer is yes, then you're on the right track. And if the answer is no, then you and I must decide what we need to do to change that answer. A few weeks before Charlene and I were married, I went to the office of our family physician in metropolitan New York, Dr. Robert Francis, and I asked him if he had any advice for a young man about to get married. Now, I'll tell you that specifically what I was asking him was if he had any particular physician's type of advice for a sexual relationship, but I didn't know quite how to ask that question of our family doctor, so I just sort of said, well, do you have any advice? And Dr. Francis, a longtime family friend and physician, is a wise and a godly Christian, and he gave an answer that I think reflected that he understood what I was saying, but wanted to say far more. He said in just a sentence, "Leith, my advice is that you follow the Holy Spirit in all that you do, and you will have the happiest wife on all the earth." Husbands, that is precisely what our wives are saying. That most important of all, more than anything else, that we love them by following God. Now, it's not just following. It goes beyond that. And also is love by leading. Our surveys show that there's a lot of consistency, even, in fact, to the point of identical answers that were given by different wives, calling upon husbands to be spiritual leaders in their marriages and in their homes. Now, let me start by painting a negative picture here. Let's talk about a family where some things are good and some things aren't so good. There is a wife in this family that is growing spiritually. She studies the Bible. She prays. She loves the Lord. She hears about other couples who in their homes and in their relationships pray together, who have husbands who are spiritual leaders in their homes and have marriages that are sharing ministry together, so that they're doing things together as a couple for Jesus Christ. But she has a husband who doesn't care, who really isn't concerned. So he lets her pick the church that they go to. He lets her make all the decisions about whether they pray or read the scripture. In fact, he really is rather reluctant to have family devotions. He's reluctant to join the church or to get involved in ministry or really to participate spiritually. He bristles at the suggestion that their family finances reflect a commitment to Jesus Christ. And the whole idea of tithing or of proportionate giving rubs him the wrong way and doesn't make financial sense at all. He seldom talks about the Lord. He seldom indicates any interest in spiritual things. He sees that God and spiritual matters are only one percentage and one part of life and do not relate to all of the other areas of life. Now, what's she supposed to do? How's she supposed to handle that set of circumstances? Should she push him? Should she make demands? Because if she pushes and she makes demands, if she says, well, look, we're all going to go to church and we're going to be there Sunday morning and Sunday night and we're going to go to Sunday school and we're going to get involved in a ministry and we're going to study the Bible together and we're going to pray together, the chances are that that's really not going to work very well, that it's going to turn him off and it's going to be counterproductive. What are her other choices? Well, one of her other choices is to do absolutely nothing at all. Instead of taking the initiative in the leadership, to just let it slide and outgrow him spiritually and outdistance him in a relationship to God. What's she supposed to do? How is she supposed to make him into a spiritual leader? And frankly, that is the quandary of many a Christian wife in a home where the husband is not taking the spiritual leadership in their relationship. Well, let's switch. And let's make instead a positive picture. In this case, the husband does take the spiritual leadership. He takes it all quite seriously. He feels that he is as responsible for the spiritual relationships in the home as he is for the physical aspects of their family and home. He insists that God be first. And he tells her. And he tells the children as well. He sets aside a time for them to pray together as a couple. He insists that the church be a family priority. And he is very, very careful about what he says about the church and about fellow Christians. He welcomes Christian literature and Christian music into their home. He encourages his children to memorize Scripture, even to the point of helping them memorize that Scripture and learning it along with them. And when a family crisis arises, there you can see best of all what he's like. Because when the crisis arises, it is then that he reminds everyone in his household that they must depend upon God for all of their resources and the solution of all of their problems. It is then that he calls them to prayer. It is then that he opens the pages of Scripture. It is then, perhaps more than any other time, that his spiritual leadership is most evident. Gentlemen, if we really want to love our wives, then we do it by leading spiritually. One wife raised a particularly interesting issue. She said, "Tell my husband how to be a leader. It's quite clear that he should be, but he doesn't know how to be." Well, how's a husband to be a Christian leader, particularly in marriage and home? Well, it starts out right where we were just a moment ago by following Jesus Christ as Lord. But some specifics beyond that, well, praying regularly with your wife is a key way of taking initiative in spiritual leadership. We talked about that two Sundays ago. Another is to make a plan to create a Christian atmosphere in your home. And for every household and every family here represented tonight, that will be different. In some cases, it's going to be throwing away some magazines, or maybe emptying some bottles, or maybe disconnecting some cable television. Or it may continue on quite the positive side of purchasing Christian books and magazines that are readily available in the household. Maybe it's plaques for the walls or music on the stereo. But taking the initiative in your household that relationship to God and spiritual things and the principles of Scripture are not just something for the first day of the week in a church building, that they are the whole atmosphere in which your marriage lives and your family grows. A fourth how-to on spiritual leadership is to be involved in the life of the church. Things like not just attending an occasional worship service, but going beyond that to the point of attending on Sunday nights or Sunday school, or particularly becoming involved in ministry, so that together it's a team effort to do for God as well as to be for God. It includes giving financially. It includes building friendships. It's building that whole matrix of relationships within the context of the family of God that will support and encourage a Christian faith within the family and home. And then, simply look for what God wants you to do and do it. For some people, it may be the establishing of a family altar. Heard about a pastor that referred to that and The husband took it quite literally. He went home and he got out some 2x4s and got some glue and got some finishing nails and all kinds of things, and he built an altar. I'm not sure if he was going to sacrifice a lamb or a cow on it. We're not talking about that kind of an altar, but a time together when you pray and you read the scripture and you share together as a family. For others, it may be the reconciliation of some kind of relationship. It could be different for different people. But the spiritual leader is the husband who asks God, what's necessary in my marriage? What's needed in my home? What can make that kind of a difference as far as I'm concerned? Because I will make a commitment here and now that I will give that kind of relationship to our family and to our marriage. Love by following, love by leading. Love by communicating. Now, husbands, we've got a problem here. At least if the comments that you read when you came in tonight on that sheet are any indication, and those are only some of them, more to come next Sunday night, many wives feel that we're not listening. Or if we're listening, that we're not talking. And there needs to be a renewal. If marriage renewal is going to take place, there needs to be a growth in communication. Let's hear what some wives have to say. One is a 32-year-old wife married 10 years. She wrote, communicate. Talk to me. Listen. Eye contact. Get your head out of the paper. Was that an identifying laugh? Wife in her 40s, married nearly 20 years, wrote, listen. 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 I'm not redundant. She said, listen, listen, listen. I don't need solutions as much as I need to know that you care and that you have time for me. Or another wife, also in her 40s, married 20 years, wrote, tell husbands about the value of spending quality time, but also listening. Even a half hour per week of undivided attention can work wonders on the attitude of a wife. A 45-year-old wife, married 20 years, said, wives need to have husbands listen to needs and frustrations to hear him say he loves you. 13-year marriage, 34-year-old wife. The importance of consistent quality time together without kids. Importance of a lot of verbal communication. I was interested in many of the surveys where there were comments that said we need time together, we need to communicate, and then written in afterwards in the side in arrows and pointers and parentheses and underline, it said without kids. So that time doesn't always count when everybody else is there. One wife of 20 years wrote, encourage men to be more open about their feelings and to be better communicators. Well, here again, some practical suggestions on how to love a wife by communicating may be helpful to us. The first is a decision, to decide to improve communication. Now, that seems like something, get that part of the list over. I know you got to go through that, but then let's get on to the really practical things. But that really is where it's all of that. We've got to make that decision that we're going to communicate. That doesn't mean that we're going to do it all at once. About 10 years ago, a physician friend of mine, looked at me and decided certain things about my body and bought me a membership in one of these health clubs. And it was really just a glorified weight room. And I got this membership, and I went there, and the guy explained to me, all right, now I'll explain to you how to use the different machines, and I'll set up a program for you. And I don't know how many muscles there are in the human body, but he had a system where every single one of them was kind of checked out. And I went around and I did all these different machines and did all this stuff and wrote it all down, learned how to do it, and then I was supposed to go in certain days every week. The next morning, I thought I was going to die. I hurt so badly. It wasn't so mad I thought I was going to die. I was afraid I wasn't going to die. I mean, it just hurt every single muscle. There was no way to turn. There was nothing to do. Now, if you decide to improve communication, don't go to Perkins after we close tonight and say it all and spend the whole night just communicating about it. It's not just a one-shot deal. It's over the long haul. It's the decision to make an effort to improve communication that's not just for a sermon series on Sunday night about marriage renewal, but it's an ongoing aspect of the relationship together. Number two is to speak kind words. I got to admit, it kind of hurts when I read in survey forms that there are wives who themselves are really hurting because of words their husbands have spoken or words they have not spoken. It's been a reminder to me of a commitment that I made a long time ago, that every single day, every day, I would say to every member of my family, I love you. That I would make a very special effort to say thank you for every meal that was prepared, for every bed that was made, for every task that was done, for every kindness that was extended. Simple, but profound. To speak kind words. To set aside special times. Charlene and I have tried to really work on this. We try to get up early every morning before everyone else is up. A time when we can simply talk about the agenda for the day, who's going to be where and what we have to get done. A time to pray together, a time to be together. Not terribly long, I suppose, sometimes as short as 5 or 10 minutes, seldom more than 20 or 30 minutes. Most days, but not all days, there are whole weeks that go by when we slip up or because of early morning commitments, it's impossible to do that. But then there are also many weeks where it's virtually every single day of the week. It isn't that it has to be early in the morning, but that there's some time, some special time, when you can talk together, when you can share together. A time that is protected from all of the other assaults of busy schedules. And even beyond those special times, an occasional call during the day, even when out of town, even when far apart, to assure that communication can take place. But the point of all this is that as husbands, we need to take the initiative to do it, to set the time and to set the place, and to not do it just once, but to do it regularly and on a continuing basis. I'd suggest making a list. Before you go tonight, as I mentioned earlier, you'll receive a checkoff list of things that you might want to talk to husband or wife about. Now, I realize that this photocopy of the list is impossible for most of you to see, but it ranges over things from my job to your job, my friends, or house, or car, or sexual relationship, or discipline of the children, or finances, or church, all kinds of things. With an opportunity in the left column for the wife to check off and say, these are the half dozen things that I would most like us to just sit down sometime and talk about. Things that I've been afraid to talk to you about. Things that there's never been an opportunity to share about. And likewise, the husband checking off on that right column. These are areas that we should sit down and discuss together. Maybe it's life insurance, or maybe it's a will, or maybe it's what's going to happen if I die before you do, or maybe it's a matter of whether or not we take that transfer, or how we're getting along with our neighbors, or any one of a number of things. But make a list that enables the real needs of communication to be met. And then, if you really want to communicate, you need to listen. Too many of us, frankly, are rather lousy listeners. We need to learn how to listen. You can take seminars on that. You can even buy books. In fact, there's a new book that's out about how to be a better listener. What do? Well, one thing is you look at her when she talks. That may seem like an awfully simple thing. But do you realize how many people never look at the other person when they're speaking? And many times that is particularly true of those who are closest to us. We somehow are able to get by without the niceties of life when there are people that are part of our family structure together. Look at the person when that person is talking to you. Don't interrupt. Let the other person finish out and say what needs to be said. Don't use her talking time to think through what you're going to say as soon as she's finished talking. Now, we all tend to do that because we want to be well prepared in our next speech. But that is really the rudest of things to do, and is inconsiderate to simply be thinking about what I'm going to say to the point of ignoring what she's going to say. In fact, one of the best little tricks of good listening is to occasionally force yourself into the discipline, after you have listened to what the person said, to repeat back to that person what was just said to you. Now, the other individual, your wife, may be absolutely incredulous over what you perceived or what you thought you heard. That's a good discipline. That you feed back what you think that she just said to you. Listen. But listen not just with words. Listen to her emotions. Look at her body language, the circumstances. Hear her out. Give her opportunity, if it takes 5 minutes or if it takes 5 hours, to say what she needs to say. Don't push her to the point that communication becomes a problem. But if she tends, because of years of experience, to clam up or to be fearful of what you might do with information that is honestly shared, give to her the assurance of your love and your considerateness and hear her out. And talk. Tell her what's on your mind. Tell her what's on your heart. Seldom, though, are we ever going to have someone else listen to us until first we have established our willingness to listen to them. If you're not as good at verbalizing as she is, and sometimes that's a problem for husbands, sometimes the verbal skills are not quite as highly developed, then if need be, make a list. Write it out. Write her a letter. Take the time to work on it enough that you can adequately communicate what needs to be said. And what do you talk about? Well, share what's happening. Share what's happening at your work, even though your work may be of a technical nature that she might not really fully understand. But talk to her about it. Tell her about it. Talk about your interests, your dreams, your fears, your hopes, your problems. You see, lots of times there are marriages where husbands figure, well, she's really not interested. But she thinks he's really not interested enough to tell me what's on his heart. He considers his job or he considers his hobby to be his own little world, and he keeps me closed out. And even though she may never fully understand, it would be one of the greatest expressions of your love to her to open those doors. In a sense, you might imagine your life to be like a huge house that is loaded with all kinds of rooms and closets and doors that are all over the place. And what needs to be done is that you take her hand and walk her down the hallways and through the rooms of all of even the secret places of your life, door by door by door, opening up and letting her see what's inside and sharing the good and the bad, all that you have, but talk. Good communication is hard work. It seldom just happens. And so you and I need to make a strong and careful effort to communicate. Just as strong and careful an effort to communicate in our marriages, in our homes, as we would in any other very important undertaking of life. Love by following, love by leading, love by communicating, and finally, love by caring. This is kind of a sensitive point, one which apparently, from what I have read in our survey, there are too many husbands who are unaware of. Too many husbands who assume that caring for their wives is mostly a matter of a job, mostly a matter of a home, mostly a matter of security or food on the table or money in the bank. But what they do is they fail to care for their wives' deep emotional needs. And as a result, many times are hurting them in the process. Ever think about that? Ever think that you may be hurting your wife? There are some things that husbands seem to do that really do deeply hurt their wives. One of them is discourteous treatment. There are some husbands who are actually rude and inconsiderate of their wives, who treat other people, sometimes even complete strangers, with greater courtesy than they treat the person to whom they are married. There have been times when I have been in social situations where I have been actually embarrassed by husbands who have been so rude and inconsiderate to their wives, speaking to them roughly or interrupting them continuously when they're talking or speaking harshly to them or about them in front of other people. That really hurts her. Discourteous treatment. Or for some, it's communicating that you don't care by forgetting or neglecting what's important to her. To some wives, the forgetting of a birthday or an anniversary is a deep hurt. Now, it's joked about, and there are laughs and there are cuts back and forth, but often it is that kind of humor that covers up the deeper hurts of our lives. And the real question is, do you care? Do you care enough to remember a date or two during the year? It doesn't have to be a big deal, and it doesn't have to be something particularly expensive. But am I important enough to you that you remember the day on which I was born or the day on which we were married? There are husbands who hurt their wives simply by forgetting and neglecting what's important to them. And it may not just be anniversaries and birthdays. It may be some completely other thing that is particularly important to her, and a husband has a responsibility to be sensitive enough to know what it is and to do something about it. Sometimes it is just generally communicating unimportance, where deep wounds are inflicted when you somehow indicate to your wife that she's unimportant, that she's less important than a football game, or that she's less important than your job, or less important than your hobby, or that she's not as attractive to you as another woman is. And what to you may only be a minor matter may to her be the heaviest burden of her heart. So as husbands, Christian husbands who love our wives, we must be extraordinarily careful about these things that might deeply hurt them. How do husbands care for their wives? Well, let me read to you a letter that I think says it far better than I could. A letter that I recently received that went like this. Dear Pastor Anderson, I didn't have a chance to fill out the form, and now I can't find it, but I want to get my 2 cents in on the marriage survey. Happiness is being married to your best friend. I am happy. I feel that I am number one in human terms in my husband's life. One of his best qualities is being a gentleman. He still opens my car door when I give him a chance. If I'm out at night, he turns the house lights on and puts the garage door up. When I drive up, the atmosphere says, "Welcome home." He comes out to see if I need help in with any packages. He never buys me roses. We both agree that that's impractical for our current financial situation. But if he drives the car that I usually have and it's low on gas, he brings it back full. Sure, if I were looking for the perfect man, I'd change some things about him. But his sensitivity and just plain gentlemanliness makes me feel special and minimizes the fact that he can't or doesn't do this or this or this. Anyone who wants to observe a happy marriage is welcome to look me up. Husbands, love your wives. It was a single, a 26-year-old, one who has never been married, who wrote this. Please address, how many men really have a true concept of how Christ loved the church, and how can they develop this practically? Well, let me tell you how Jesus Christ loved the church. He loved the church by following God the Father, no matter where, no matter what, even to the point of becoming obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Let me tell you how Christ loved the church. He loved the church by leading the church and becoming its head, by giving it spiritual direction from the first day until this day, of being absolutely dependable and unquestionably strong. Let me tell you how Christ loved the church. He loved the church and loves the church by communicating. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. He became flesh like us to communicate the love of God. There was absolutely nothing that he would not do to communicate what he had to say and to hear what we had to tell. Let me tell you how Christ loved the church. He loved the church by caring. For though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Husbands, you want to know how to love your wives? Just the way that Christ loves the church. By following, by leading, by communicating, by caring. Let's stand to pray. Father, you have all of the universe and all of your knowledge and wisdom from which to choose the analogies with which to teach us. And yet you chose to compare the marriage of a man and a woman in Jesus Christ to the love of your Son for us, his church. That all by itself is a mystery beyond our understanding. Lord, may we husbands here tonight love our wives as your son loved this church. And may we show and live that love by following you no matter where, no matter what. May we love our wives by being the spiritual leaders that you have called us to be, taking the initiative in our homes and in our relationships. May we love our wives by communicating through listening and through talking and through whatever else we must do to keep those channels of communication not only open but building in the renewal of our marriages. And may we love our wives by caring for them. Lord, protect us from sinfully doing the things which are discourteous and unkind and hurtful. And may we express to them tonight and every day of our lives the kind of care and love which Jesus Christ has for us. Strengthen and renew and build our marriages until they tell to all the world what the love of Jesus Christ is like. In his name, amen. Good night. God bless you.